You ready to jump into this next message? This one's heavy. This one's a little heavier. Let's pray and we'll get right into it. God, we thank you so much for this morning, for the opportunity we have to gather together and worship you. And we come into this room from all different kinds of places, dealing with all different kinds of things. And would you just help us set that baggage down for a minute so that we could hear your voice? Set aside the distractions, put away our ego, just kind of clear the plate for you to speak to us through your word. We want to be attentive to you and receptive to you, and we live in a world with so many distractions. We need your help. We need it. We're so thankful that you constantly pursue us, that you pursue us when we're at our best, when we're at our worst, that you are pursuing us right now. Help us to hear your voice and help us to see your heart. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be jumping into this next message, The Lie We Still Believe. And today's message is called Cursed But Covered. We're looking at a little passage in Genesis chapter 3, and actually it's a little bit more than what we have been covering. We've been walking through this passage, little verse by little verse by little verse. And last week we talked about how even like in that moment where they were hiding and in shame and covering themselves, Adam and Eve, God was pursuing them, and he pursued them with questions, and these questions weren't to drive shame deeper. They were an invitation out of guilt and out of shame, an invitation back to God himself, an invitation to start the journey towards restoration with him. At your worst, he is inviting you back to him. He is pursuing you with this invitation to bring you back to him because he loves you and because his pursuit of you never stops. You can't stop God from pursuing you. There's nothing you could do to stop God from pursuing you. So we looked at those questions like, who told you? Who told you that? And did you eat it? And how deep these questions are and how we still wrestle with them today. And today I want to read to you the verses we're going to look at. Most of the verses right now. We'll get the last two in a bit. But if you want to follow along in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14, or on your phones or devices, the YouVersion app apparently is the app that all of our staff agrees is the best. It says this. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this. We talked a little bit about ownership last week. That's a verse, some phrasing that becomes really important in understanding this part of the passage and what's going on with God and with Adam and Eve and with humanity during this passage. So if you're a note taker, you want to circle something, just circle that part, because you have done this. Cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbirth very severe, and with painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened, there's that phrasing again, to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. It's not fun. That's not fun. You ever have a moment that you're like, this isn't fun anymore? I've had lots of those moments. Those moments are when like usually the reality of the choices I have made end up not pushing hypothetical situations in front of me, but a reality that I have to now deal with the consequences of whatever dumb thing I said, whatever nonsense I did. Like those moments where consequences are no longer theoretical, but they're real and lived. I remember when I was a kid in fifth grade, that's a long time ago, but this was memorable for a lot of reasons. The lunch staff decided to do what we thought was the coolest thing ever for a fifth grade boy. They said that for the remainder of the year, all the guys could sit on one side of the lunchroom and all the girls could sit on the other side of the lunchroom. And this was spectacular. We did not care about girls at this point in our life. They were just a distraction from all the cool stuff. Man, how that changes. But at the time, like, this was it, man. Us and the boys holding down the lunch table, doing whatever we got to do, hanging out with your crew the whole time. It was like recess extended with McRib sandwiches. And those things are good. I don't care. Serve me up some Salisbury steak with those weird colored peas. You couldn't ruin lunch anymore. Because we were with our boys, no longer sitting with your class, just you and your friends hanging out. And of course, this escalated a little bit. The noise in the lunchroom rose quite a bit. And I remember this one moment where I went to say something to a buddy that should not be said. And no, I don't remember what it is, so don't ask me, but it wasn't good. And it was like that moment where everything gets strangely quiet right as you're going to say this hilarious and way off color and way wrong and too many cuss words that a fifth grader should not know. Like in that sentence, like, and everybody gets quiet. You ever have that happen to you? Like the room gets quiet and there you are shouting something that probably shouldn't be shouted at this particular moment. And this, like, the air stood still, I think, as these words are coming out of my mouth, too late to retract them, and everybody is quiet, and you just heard some kid somewhere in the lunch room mutter, "That's not good." This lunch lady stood up. She was the head of this whole thing in good old Cressona, Pennsylvania Elementary School. Stood up. She was one of those tiny but fierce old ladies. Do you know any one of those? Like, little in stature, but scary at heart. Some of you may be sitting with somebody like that right now. Small but powerful. She was tough. She got up, she walked over to my seat, grabbed me by the shirt, because you could do that back then, pulled me up and said, "Mr. Ott, excuse me?" Didn't say a word. Like, I didn't want to move or breathe. She said, "Come with me." Took me over to the far corner of the lunchroom where she sat, keeping eye over everybody else. It was the girls' side of the lunchroom. Sat me down across from her so I would have to stare into her cold, dead eyes as I choked down the rest of those peas. After a couple days of this, I got the courage to ask her. And I forget her name, but I remember saying, "Miss, how long am I going to have to sit here and eat lunch with you?" And she said, "Forever." "Yeah, but I'm not going to be eating lunch here forever." And she just repeated it, "Forever." And she said, "And in fact, you've been standing in the hallway at recess facing the wall," also something they used to do back then, "you're going to be doing that forever too." And in that moment, all the things I held as most important in life, hanging out with the boys and having fun at recess, were taken from me. No hope in sight. It was that, like, this is not fun anymore. And that was definitely not worth it. The reality where real consequences from real decisions meet real life, and there I am stuck in dealing with all of it. You have a moment where you remember some real consequences? It was real life. You had made some real decisions and you're sitting in the heartbreak or the pain or the hurt or the confusion of those moments. Listen, sin breaks everything. It breaks everything. Sometimes we play games with consequences and we like to imagine that they don't exist. We want to avoid them. We plan these hypothetical situations, seeing our way through them. We blame others to try to lessen them. But there will be a moment in your life, and surely you have had them already, where you are faced with the reality of consequences that come from a real decision that you have made, and now you are dealing with the real world reality of what you have created in this moment. Consequences are unavoidable, and sin breaks everything. This is a heavy message today, and it's not fun to talk about. But it is really important, and some of the deepest, most soul-shaking questions I get find their root in what we are talking about this morning. Some of you know me pretty well. Some of you might not know me at all. And for those of you that know me pretty well, you know that I lost a brother tragically in a car accident when he was 19. In March 2008, and 14 days after that, to the day, I lost my mother, who died of a short six-month battle with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. It was a bad month, and it train wrecked me. The pain and the grief and all of the things that I was carrying through that next year were just so absolutely heavy. And I found myself in these dark moments asking these questions, and maybe these questions feel familiar to you. They were questions that had been asked of me many times, and I had given in retrospect light or fleeting or sometimes bumper sticker type answers to them, never really understanding the depth of where these questions had come from, the weight that these questions were carrying. And I found myself asking these same questions, but now with this heartbreaking new understanding of this reality that birthed these questions. And I would be up at night laying in bed just screaming to God, how could you? How can you be good? How can you be all powerful? And I'm going through this right now. Like my parents, I have watched them give you everything. They have served you their entire lives. They have sacrificed finances and vacation and money and time and things that they love all for you, God. And she's the one who gets stage 4 pancreatic cancer. And their baby is the one who gets lost and killed as a passenger in a car? Like, you cannot be good. You cannot be powerful. You cannot be both of those things and yet have these things happen to these kind of people on this planet. Where are you and what are you doing? Have you had questions like that come from these deep, painful moments where you are in the real world experiencing real pain from real stuff that is happening? And I submit this with gentleness, because I know if you're asking those questions right now, the pain from which those questions come from. So please hear this with love and with gentleness. The answer to those questions is found in these verses. You have Adam and Eve. Humanity, if you will, the world, being faced clearly with the consequences that came from real decisions, real choices. And those real choices were made with real freedom. And they had real freedom to make those very real choices because God had created them to be loved and to love. And true love requires real freedom. Do you see? Do you see and understand? God loves us. He loves you. He loved Adam and Eve. It was a real love. It was a true love. And that true love requires true freedom. And it's not true freedom if you don't really have a choice. True freedom requires true choice. And it's not a real choice if it doesn't have real consequences. So I know the answer to that question, how could you, God? It's really the wrong question. Because this is what we brought to this experience here on this planet. Sin breaks everything. And in his love, he clearly lays it out right here in front of us. Just each part addressed the serpent and the consequences because you have done this. It's humiliation and defeat for the woman because of her choices. Is the pain in childbirth and relational tension. For Adam, because you listened, it's toil and frustration, even to the point where the whole earth has fallen. Pancreatic cancer wasn't part of God's design. Grief from car accidents was not part of God's design. These are effects of humanity's choices to do our own thing, to sin. And sin breaks everything and all of creation down to a molecular level, down to a chemical level has fallen. We brought the brokenness. We got to talk about this word cursed here for a second. Because sometimes we hear the word cursed and I don't think we understand it naturally in what it means to, in the biblical language, especially in the Old Testament biblical language. We hear cursed and we think of somebody like cursing somebody out. Or we hear cursed and we think of some witch somewhere stirring up pot and we're like, she's going to curse somebody or she's cooking up a curse. Like we hear the word cursed and we think of like magical or mystical or I'm going to curse you and whatever. I don't know what you do. Like whatever they do, right? Like there it is. Gotcha. You know, I cursed you. Ha, ha, ha. That's the language we think of, but that's not the language cursed is used in the Bible. You have cursings going along with blessings in the Bible. And both of these phrases are part of covenantal language. This is God's covenant with his people. It's not contractual. A contractual relational agreement says, I'll keep up my part of the bargain if you keep up your part of the bargain. And if you don't keep up your part of the bargain, I don't have to keep up my part of the bargain. A lot of marriages, by the way, go into it with a contractual type of understanding. And it's not a surprise that so many marriages fail. They're supposed to replicate God's language for relationship covenant, where God says, I am going to be faithful to you because of who I am, even when you are not faithful to me. I am good because of who I am, even when you are not good. You see the difference in that very important understanding of God and his people. And when he says cursed here, this is what they have brought on. The understanding of blessing in the Old Testament covenantal language is it's a description of the reality of what life is naturally like when you follow God's direction, which he is very clear about. See it in Deuteronomy 15, Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy 30. Like, blessing is what happens when you follow the plan God has laid out, the instruction he's given you. You automatically, because of your choice, experience life the way God designed it to be lived. It's blessed. Likewise, a life lived apart from God, a life lived based on our own choices, a life that is disconnected from God's design for our life because of sin, equals experiencing life the way God did not design it to be experienced, or cursed. Death, destruction, lies, more brokenness, more pain. It's not that God is cursing. It's that he is clearly explaining the consequences of our choices. All while, read it, it's throughout there, all while constantly inviting us to choose life and to choose blessing. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, cursed, and I will give you rest, blessed. It's throughout all of Scripture, this very important language of blessing and cursing. God did not do this to you. We chose this. And here you have, in this heaviest of moments, it does not get realer than this. Grace appear immediately. This is hope found in the midst of justice. This is the invitation to restoration and new life and forgiveness being birthed even in the moment of our greatest consequence. Grace is God acting first, unmerited. It's his love for us that we did not earn. It's his pardon for us, which we could not earn. This is his love and like you moment, even though we are farthest from deserving it. Grace appears right here in the very beginning. It's the proto-evangelic moment. That's what theologians call it. Found in Genesis 3:15. From the very start, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. That word offspring is so cool. It's actually a conjunctive noun here in the Hebrew. And I know you don't care about that, but what's so cool about it is it can mean all of your offspring. And it can also mean the one coming offspring. He will crush your head, though you will strike his heel. That word strike there is like temporary, not final, not lasting forever. Sure, painful, but a moment. And that word crush there is defeating, complete devastation, not even a contest. You weren't even in the same ballpark. Game was over before you ever knew it started. Victory is won and sealed, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. It's already written. Jesus, in humanity's darkest moment, the hope of the world, right there, from the very beginning, the first gospel and good news, victory showing its face in the light of defeat. And you have this beautiful moment come. I skipped two verses that I wanted, that are part of this message today. They're verses 20 and 21. It says this, it says, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. And then verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. In the garden, you have a tender God taking extreme action, moving first and on humanity's behalf to offer forgiveness and restoration. In the garden, it was an innocent animal. They had been screwing around with fig leaves, and I don't know if you've ever tried it, but fig leaves don't cover a lot. I'm assuming, because I have never tried it, that you gotta like put some work into the fig leaves. You gotta bunch them up in all the right places. Tie them together. They're probably itchy. I don't know. I've never rolled around in them. But I do know for a fact they don't last very long. You probably can't run a fast mile while wearing fig leaves. They are not a substantial or consequential covering for you or for us. We're constantly trying to cover stuff, our guilt or shame, with all the things we can find, making us feel better. And then we wonder why the fig leaves fall off and they don't work, and we're back stuck with guilt and shame, and we try to cover it up some more and push it away, but these fig leaves don't work. They keep on disintegrating. And God steps into the picture, and an innocent life, whom God loved, is sacrificed to offer a covering for Adam and Eve with skin. This is a heart of God that takes extreme action with extreme love for his people. The worship team's gonna come out. And I just wanna say, like, sin grieves the heart of God. It is a big deal. It is missing the mark of his intention for your life. It is choosing something that results in this cursed and broken existence. It is trying to cover ourselves. It grieves the heart of God. You see it in Ephesians 4:30, where it tells us that it grieves the Holy Spirit. In Luke 14, like at Lazarus' tomb, Jesus is walking up and he sees the unbelief. He knew the Lazarus thing was temporary. He saw the unbelief of the people and he wept. Like, sin is a big deal and it grieves the heart of God, but though it grieves him, it does not stop him. And it says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, while we were still lost, you can say while we are enemies of God, while we were farthest from becoming who he designed us to become, while we were walking in the wrong direction and headed down the wrong path, when you were in your worst moment doing the worst you could do, while you were being broken, while you were breaking stuff, God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in the garden, it was a temporary innocent animal that had its life shed for the covering of Adam and Eve. And now here in this new covenant, it is Christ himself, the Son of God, who gave his innocent life on a cross, taking on it all of our sins and all of our iniquities and all of the brokenness we have brought into the world and all the brokenness we have experienced because of the sin of others. taking it on in his flesh. And the serpent struck his heel. But he crushed that serpent's head. Game over. Victory won for all those who would profess their faith and accept this free gift of grace. Through faith, he would separate the sins of them as far as the east is from the west, and he would make their broken and dark hearts as white as snow, and he would cover them with his blood and with his self, so that it says in the New Testament, be clothed in Christ. It means wrapped completely, covered up 100%. No more fig leaves. You don't got to worry about it falling off. What Jesus did is enough for you. And that's why he said it is finished. I hate the curse. It makes me want to curse. And I am so thankful that even in humanity's worst moment, the grace of God moved first, and Jesus can be seen standing in the gap for you and for me, offering us a way back to God and a way back to life the way he designed it to be lived. And so I just have a couple of things to like wrap this first. Maybe your fig leaves aren't working. They're not. Like if you have never accepted this free gift that Christ offers you himself, the forgiveness of your sins and the ushering into a restored relationship with God and the cleaning of your soul and the gift of his Holy Spirit to live in you and to help you live and walk. If you have never accepted that through faith, this isn't about playing church. It's not about coming to church. I'm glad you're here, but that's not the most important decision you can make today. The most important decision you can make today is going, God, forgive me. I've sinned. I have broken things. And I have been broken. And I need your forgiveness. I believe that you died on the cross for me. And I accept that free gift of your blood shed for me for the forgiveness of my sins. And I profess my faith in you. And if you do that, God ushers you into his family and you are called his child. And he wipes the guilt away from you and makes you new and gives you his spirit. And it is the best decision you could ever make. And maybe you've made that. For you, maybe it's time to just show him you're grateful for all the ways in which he has covered you. Maybe it's time to stop playing around with fig leaves when you know that you have already been covered. And can we just like, during these last songs, can you just like see the heart of God? He is good and he is powerful. And one day he will make all things new. Can you appreciate this heart of God that is showing up for you time and time again, even in your worst moments? Can you just like sing some worship to this God who even at humanity's lowest showed up there with the promise of the one who would make it all right. God, we are so thankful for who you are. This world is a mess, and I'm so sick of all the pain and all the brokenness. And I pray for my friends who are carrying that kind of brokenness and that kind of pain today, that you would meet them in the middle of it like you met us in the middle of the garden, that you would show them that you are good, that you do love them, that you would be their comfort. And for the rest of us, God, I pray that if we have not made that decision to place our personal faith in you, that we would, that we would show gratitude, that we'd stop screwing around with fig leaves, that we would see your heart pursuing us with love. We're so thankful that you demonstrated your love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, you died for us. It is in the good and the precious and the powerful name of Jesus we say thank you and we pray. Amen.